The reading today is from the Lives of Saints, October 7th, New Style, September 24th, Old Style, the life and passion of the holy protomartyr and equal to the apostles, Thecla. When the holy apostles Paul and Barnabas were evangelizing the world, they came to Iconium, where they lodged with one Sipphorus, whom Paul mentions in a second epistle to Timothy, saying, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." The people hearkened unto their teaching, and seeing the signs and wonders which they worked, believed in our Lord Jesus Christ. While living in the house of Onesiphorus, the apostles went often to the synagogue. There they proclaimed the word of God boldly, guiding the people to the path of salvation and to the faith which is in Jesus Christ, as they did also at the house where they dwelt. Concerning this, it is written in the Acts of the Apostles, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, that is, Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Long time before, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. At that time there lived in that city a fair maiden, 18 years of age, whose name was Thecla. Her mother's name was Thecla, and she was of noble and renowned lineage. She was betrothed to a wealthy and handsome youth, Phamerius, a member of one of the most eminent families in the city. Having seen the miracles worked by the apostles, Thecla went to hear them teach at Onesiphorus's house. She sat by the window and listened attentively to what they said. The seed of the word of God fell upon good soil, and by the working of the Holy Spirit it took deep root in her heart and sprouted up. She believed in the Son of God and came to love him with all her soul. Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke to her of virginity and chastity, saying that a maiden who preserves her virginity because of her love for Christ has a portion with the angels, that she is Christ's bride, and that Christ is her bridegroom, who shall lead her into the heavenly bridal chamber. Paul spoke much concerning this, and he persuaded Thecla to preserve her virginity. Thecla resolved in her heart at that time to forsake her betrothed and all the sweet things of this world, and to labor for Christ in virginal purity until her repose. Thus the wise virgin in her purity was betrothed to the pure and heavenly bridegroom, and was united to him in fervent love, which burned in her like a seraphic flame. Her heart grew soft like wax with desire for her immaculate bridegroom, so that the words uttered by David were fulfilled in her. My heart is become like wax, melting in the midst of my bowels. For 3 days she sat listening to Paul's discourse, paying no heed to food, drink, or sleep. Like Mary, who once sat at Jesus' feet, her mind was altogether immersed in God. She was nourished solely by his word, for man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When Theoclea learned that her daughter Thecla had come to believe in Christ, and that she was occupying herself with listening to the word of God, she came and angrily removed her daughter from the assembly of the faithful, where Thecla's soul had derived such benefit. Upbraiding the holy apostles and cursing the preachers, she tore Christ's lamb away from his flock. After this she summoned Phamerus, Thecla's betrothed, and said to him, "Have you no concern for this maiden, who is to be your wife? She has fallen into a stupor, bewitched by those strange wizards, who with their high-flown speech deceive the foolish. She sat listening to them for 3 days, not thinking once for her home." Phamerus sought to entice Thecla away from Christ, speaking to her tenderly, but she turned her face away from him. She wished neither to speak to him nor to look at him, for she bore in her heart another bridegroom, more comely in beauty than the sons of men, upon whom she gazed with spiritual eyes and with whom she conversed noetically. Because of this, her betrothed, he who was subject to corruption in time, was altogether cast into grief, for he saw that Thecla had rejected him and no longer loved him. Thecla's mother was furious when she saw this, and she seized the girl and began to beat her, pulling her out her by the hair and trampling her underfoot. Then she thought locked Thekla in her room and afflicted her with hunger. But eventually, despite the things she had done, Theoclea was overcome by love and her maternal nature. She began to weep for her daughter, and at length she released her. Embracing and kissing her, she tearfully entreated Thekla not to despise her betrothed, who was fair, wealthy, noble, and respected by all. Theoclea sat her together with Pharmarus at the table, but Thekla turned away from him and looked down silently, eating nothing, but only sighing frequently from the depths of her heart to her heavenly bridegroom. Then Pharmarus began to caress her, and to embrace and kiss her by force. She spit into his eye and tore herself from his arms like a bird from a snare. Because of this, her mother again became very wroth and began to beat her. Pharmarus, who was greatly sorrowed by all this, went to the prince of that city to make complaint against Paul. A certain stranger, he said, has appeared in our city. He deceives the people by his sorcery, causing them to forsake the worship of the gods and to follow a certain Christ, whom the Jews crucified. Moreover, he has led astray Thekla, the maiden to whom I am betrothed. She once loved me greatly, but now does not wish even to look upon me. She shuns me as though I were a leper, and flees from me as if from a beast. That wizard has quenched her love for me, although I am not certain how he has done this. Then the prince summoned Paul, and asked him where he came from, and what he was doing in the city. The great apostle opened his mouth, and as always, preached the name of Jesus Christ. The prince deferred passing judgment on him for a time, and ordered that Paul be bound and put in prison, until it was convenient to question him thoroughly. When Thekla heard that Paul had been cast into prison because of her, she arose in the middle of the night and went to the dungeon where he was being held. There she found the watchman guarding the doors. She removed her necklace and her other golden ornaments and gave them to the jeweler, beseeching him to open the doors for her and permit her to see Paul. Concerning this, St. John Chrysostom says, "Learn of St. Thekla, who gave her gold to the prison guard that she might see Paul. O you who do not care sufficiently to behold Christ to give even a single silver coin as alms?" The guard was pleased by the costly necklace and gold jewelry, and did as she asked, leading her to St. Paul. Thekla fell down before the apostle and shed tears of joy, kissing the bonds of Christ's prisoner. Paul marveled when he saw her, and when he learned of all that she had suffered at the hands of her mother and her betrothed for chastity's sake, he rejoiced greatly over the maiden's courage. He kissed her head as he blessed her, and he praised her faith and her virginal chastity, calling her Christ's bride and his own firstborn daughter, begotten through the gospel. And so Thekla sat with Paul in the dungeon like a daughter with her father, listening to his paternal instruction and laying up his words in her heart like a precious treasure. He taught her much concerning the faith which is in Christ the Lord, exhorting her to love God and to preserve the purity of her virginity. He instructed her in all the teachings of the Church, confirming her in the faith and betrothing her to the Son of God, as St. Gregory of Nyssa writes. Such the teaching that Paul once poured from the white lily of chastity into the ears of the Holy Virgin. With these drops gushing forth from the lily of the heart, Thekla mortified the outer man, extinguishing every vain imagining and lust. Likewise, St. Epiphanius writes, "Paul instructed Thekla and caused her to forsake her promise to marry her betrothed, who was the most eminent among the men of that city, very wealthy, respected and illustrious. That holy virgin renounced all good things of this world that she might inherit heavenly blessings." The members of Theoclea's household searched for a long time for Thekla, but they could not find her. All of them lamented, weeping and wailing, the mother of her daughter, Pharmarus for his betrothed, and the servants for their mistress. The servants went out in every direction to look for her, inquiring concerning her in the streets and at every house, but nowhere could they find her. At length they learned that she was in prison, and so they hastened there and found her sitting with Paul, bound to him by a divine love for his words. They took her and led her out of the dungeon, and then informed the prince of these things. The latter sat upon his judgment seat and summoned Paul from the prison. When the people caught sight of the apostle, as he was being led to judgment, they cried to the ruler, "O prince, this man is a sorcerer. Put him to death." Pharmarus was especially insistent that Paul be put to death, and he accused Paul of having caused his betrothed to forsake him. Thecla was also brought for questioning, and the prince asked her, "Why do you shun your betrothed, who is a handsome, noble youth?" But she fixed her gaze on Paul, and like a lamb which is dumb before its shearers, she gave no reply. Then Thecla's mother, forgetting her maternal love and affection for her daughter, began to shout to the prince like a fierce lioness or an enraged she-bear, saying, "Burn this wicked slave, for she deserves to die a cruel death. She is no daughter to me, for she refuses to obey me, although I am her mother. Let the fire consume her, so that she may serve as an example to others, that seeing her all the maidens of the city might fear to disobey or contradict their mothers, as has this most wicked and unruly wench. She is not my child, nor is she the offspring of my womb. She is an accursed spawn, a withered offshoot. Deliver her to the flames." Thus did Thecla's mother insist that she be burnt alive, while Pharmarus urged that Paul also be put to death. The prince questioned Paul at length, but he found him guilty of nothing, save that he preached Christ. He did not condemn him to death, but ordered Paul to be beaten and cast out of the city, lest he convince other maidens to preserve their virginity. Barnabas, Onesiphorus, and the sons of Onesiphorus were also expelled with Paul. Moreover, Paul himself wished to depart from that city, for not only was he being persecuted by the prince, but Pharmarus and by Theoclia for Thecla's sake, but the people had risen up against him as well, seeking to slay him for his preaching of the word of God and for his testimony concerning Jesus Christ. St. Luke makes mention of this in the Acts of the Apostles, saying, "The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren, and the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and thence unto Antioch. Nevertheless, they did not immediately leave the region of Iconium, but remained in a sepulchre along the road to Daphne for a few days, hoping to learn what would become of Thecla. They fasted and prayed fervently for her, beseeching God to strengthen and shed his mercy upon her, and indeed the Lord did show compassion to Thecla. The prince strove for a long time to persuade Thecla to love her betrothed as before, but his efforts were of no avail. He therefore condemned her to be burned alive as her mother demanded. A great quantity of dry wood, hay and kindling was gathered and piled up to be burned, and the prince's servants laid hold of the saint, intending to place her upon the woodpile, but she would not permit them to lead her to it. Instead, she went freely to that enormous pile of hay, firewood, and kindling. She made the sign of the cross over it and stood upon it, prepared to burn in the material fire and to be consumed by the flame of divine love like a phoenix. As she stood on top of the pile, looking down upon the people, she beheld the Lord in the guise of Paul, standing beside her and enjoining her to take courage. Therefore, St. Cyprian writes, "Stand thou beside us, O God, as thou didst stand beside Paul, when he was in fetters, and beside Thecla in the fire. When the fire was lit and the pile of wood was ignited on every side, the flame surrounding Thecla rose up very high. Then suddenly a rain cloud appeared, which rained water and great hailstones, altogether extinguishing the fire. The prince and all the people ran from the rain and the great hail to their homes, but the fire did not touch Thecla at all, and she remained unharmed. After this she did not return to her mother's house, neither did she tarry in Iconium, but she left the city in search of Paul, her spiritual father. Along the way she met a young man from the house of Onesiphorus, one of Paul's disciples, who was on his way to the city to purchase bread. She recognized him and asked him where Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, was to be found. He led her to the sepulchre where Paul had hid with the others and was fasting and praying for her. When Paul and his company saw Thecla alive and well, they rejoiced greatly. Lifting up their eyes and hands unto heaven, they thanked God for having preserved his handmaiden unharmed. Then they offered her bread and ate together, and thus were strengthened. After this, Paul and Barnabas arose and passed through Lystra and Derbe, proclaiming the gospel and healing the infirm. Thecla followed them to Antioch. As they entered Antioch, it happened that they were met by a man named Alexander, a counselor of that city. When he beheld the holy maiden Thecla, he marveled at her great beauty and was wounded by impure desire for her. He was young and lived sumptuously, indulging his passions and wallowing in vice, as was the custom of the pagans. Thinking that Thecla was Paul's wife, he began by offering much gold, asking that the apostle permit him to lie with her. When he learned that she was not Paul's wife, but a maiden, he desired her still more, and because of her exceptional beauty, he wished to have her for his wife. He sought to entice Saint Thecla to love him, but she fled from him as though from a roaring lion. Wishing to devour her virtuous soul, he sought by every means to ensnare her. Thus one day when he encountered the saint walking along the road in a crowd of people, he forgot all shame, and unable to bear the fire of fornication burning within his heart, he took her by force, throwing her over his shoulder. But Thecla cried out tearfully, "Do no violence to me, who am a stranger. Do not violate me, for I am God's handmaiden. I have forsaken my betrothed. Shall I consent to sin with you?" Saying this, Thecla tore herself from Alexander's hands, ripping his garment. Humiliated and sorely angered, Alexander, who had now learned that Thecla was a Christian, dragged her away to be judged by the prince of that city. When asked why she was so averse to marriage, she replied, "My bridegroom is Christ, the Son of God, with whom I am joined in spiritual wedlock." The prince sought to compel Thecla to renounce Christ and to marry. When she refused to consent to this, he condemned her to be devoured by beasts. But both because she believed in Christ and because she refused to be wed, although she was young and fair. Thus Thecla was to suffer both for piety's sake and for chastity's. But before being delivered to the beasts, for the spectacle was set for the following day, she was taken to be kept for the night in the home of a woman named Tryphena. Now Tryphena's daughter, Falconilla, had died not long before. This Tryphena was of royal lineage and was most renowned. Later she came to believe in Christ, and the apostle refers to her in his epistle to the Romans. In that epistle he says, "Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa." The Roman Martyrologium refers to these holy women in an entry under the 10th day of November. There it is said concerning them that in Iconium of Lycanoa, the holy women Tryphena and Tryphosa advanced greatly in the Christian life, instructed by the preaching of St. Paul and the example of St. Thecla. Tryphena took Thecla into her home and passed the night with her in spiritual conversation. The next morning a multitude of people gathered in the arena. The prince came, as did all the notables of the city, and Thecla was brought forth like a lamb to the slaughter. She took her place where she was to be eaten by the beasts. But when the animals were released, they did nothing but circle her. For God shut their jaws as he once shut the jaws of the lions in the pit into which Daniel was cast. All who beheld this strange sight were amazed by it, for they saw how the fierce beasts became as gentle as sheep. Some in the crowd glorified God, the God whom Thecla preached, while others reviled her, saying, "She has concealed her charms in her clothing. This is why the beasts do her no harm." The prince and the officials who governed the city also declared that Thecla was a sorceress and had charmed the animals so that they would not harm her. Therefore they determined that the next day they would deliver her to a great number of ravenous beasts. For the meanwhile they sent her back to the honorable Tryphena, who rejoiced exceedingly that Thecla had returned from the arena unharmed, for her reposed daughter had appeared to her in a vision and said, "May Thecla be a daughter to you in my place. Beseech her to entreat the one true God to translate me unto the place where the righteous repose." Because of this vision, Tryphena came to love Thecla as though she were her own daughter. She cleaved to her with her whole heart, for she perceived that Thecla was God's handmaiden, and she begged her to pray for her reposed daughter, Falconilla. And so Saint Thecla began to pray with fervent tears to the merciful God, and her holy prayers availed to obtain Falconilla's salvation, even though the latter had already reposed. Saint John of Damascus testifies concerning the same, saying, "Did not the proto-martyr save Falconilla after the latter had reposed?" Perhaps you may say that her prayer was heard because she was a martyr. To this I reply that it was indeed fitting that her prayer was heard since she was a martyr. But consider also on whose behalf the supplication was made. Was it not for a pagan, an idolater, altogether profane and estranged from the Lord? The Damascene refers to this a second time when he relates how through the prayers of St. Gregory the Dialogist, the Emperor Trajan was deemed worthy of God's mercy after his death. In his account of this, he mentions Falconilla, saying, "The same is true of Falconilla, of whom we spoke before. She was guilty only of worshipping idols, but Trajan sent numerous martyrs to a cruel death. Wonderful art thou, O Master, and marvelous are thy works, and thine inexpressible compassion do we glorify." Thus we know from the trustworthy testimony of the Damascene that Falconilla was granted salvation after her repose by the prayers of the holy protomartyr Thecla. Thecla remained at Tryphena's home until the morning. The prince commanded that the animals be given nothing to eat, so that, being hungry, they might fall upon Thecla more quickly and devour her. When morning dawned, the saint was again taken to the arena to be devoured by the beasts. Tryphena followed her, weeping, because that good and holy virgin, although innocent, was to be delivered unto death. When the saint had been led into the middle of the arena, the shameless prince ordered that she be stripped naked. "She has magic charms hidden in her garments," said he, "and because of them the beast will not eat her. Disrobe the sorceress, and we shall see whether she remains unharmed." Thus the Holy Virgin was compelled to stand before all the people naked, having only shame as a garment. As she stood there, she repeated the words of David, "The shame of my face hath covered me." Then ravenous and ferocious lions and bears were released from their cages. However, when they saw the maiden standing there naked, they bowed their heads toward the ground and cast their eyes down as though shamed by the virgin's nakedness, and they retreated from her. Truly, this was a wondrous spectacle. The animals were ashamed and diverted their eyes from the virgin's nakedness, while the people wantonly gazed upon her. Thus irrational beasts became the accusers and judges of the people present in the arena. Beastly by nature, the animals assumed the chastity which befits men, while the people, who ought to have acted according to reason, behaved in a manner proper to beasts. What success, then, did the prince and his servants achieve? Thinking to humiliate the chaste virgin by exposing her in the arena, they but added to her honor. Truly, St. John Chrysostom spoke eloquently concerning the disrobing of two dissimilar women, Potiphar's wife in her chamber and Thecla in the presence of all the people, when he said, "What benefit did the lustful Egyptian woman derive from burying herself in her room? And what harm did the protomartyr Thecla suffer when she was stripped in the arena? Although left naked, Thecla did not sin, as did the Egyptian woman, nor was she put to shame. Rather, the saint was crowned with honor as she stood unclad in the arena, while Potiphar's wife was disgraced, although she was shut in her own chamber." As St. Thecla stood in the arena thus, one of the lionesses came, laid down before her, and licked her feet, as it were, rendering homage to her virginal purity. St. Ambrose writes of the saying, "The lioness could be seen lying stretched upon the ground, licking the saint's feet, and bearing witness with a silent voice that no harm could befall Thecla's holy and virginal body. The beast revered her who had been delivered to it to be consumed, and forgetting its own natural disposition, it assumed the virtues which the people had renounced. When the people saw that the beast did no harm to the saint, they cried out with a mighty voice, 'Great is the God whom Thecla proclaims!' But the persecutor, who did not wish to acknowledge God's power, devised another means by which to put Saint Thecla to death. He had a pit dug and filled with various reptiles, serpents and vipers, and into it he cast the saint. But he, who once caught shut the lion's jaws, rendered harmless the bite of the serpents, becalming them, and rendering their venom harmless. When the saint emerged from the pit unharmed, all were amazed and terrified by the strange sight which they beheld. The tormentor did not know what else to do, but finally he contrived the following torture. He ordered that two strong bulls be brought and that Thecla be tied by the feet between them. Then the bulls were prodded with heated rods so that they would begin to run and thus tear her apart. But when this had been done, the saint still remained unharmed. For having bound her with strong ropes to the bulls, the prince's servants began to prod the bulls with the heated rods, and the ropes were torn apart like a cobweb. The bulls ran away, and the saint was left there alone, having suffered no injury. Then even the prince, astonished by what had occurred, was forced to acknowledge that it was God's might that had preserved the maiden. He summoned Thecla and asked her, 'Who are you? What is the nature of the power that keeps you from all harm?' She said only, 'I am the handmaiden of the living God.' Struck with the fear of God, who had delivered Thecla from all hurt, the prince commanded that Thecla be clothed. Then he released her, issuing the following pronouncement: 'The handmaiden of God Thecla has been set free.' Thecla went to Tryphena's home, where there was great rejoicing over her release. The saint remained for a time with Tryphena, preaching the word of God and strengthening many in the faith which is in Christ. Nevertheless, it was her desire to see Paul, her father and teacher, once again, and when she found him, she wished to follow after him. But he forbade her, saying, 'No one goes into battle accompanied by a bride.' And so, having received the apostle's blessing, Thecla departed for Seleucia, where she resettled in the wilderness upon a mountain near that city. There she lived a life of fasting and prayer. She prayed to God without ceasing, and she worked numerous miracles, healing every illness. When the people learned of her, they began to come to her, bearing with them their sick, whom she first taught to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, and then healed. One day, it happened that a pagan priest from Seleucia passed on horseback by the place where the saint lived. He caught sight of Saint Thecla gathering herbs for her food, and seeing that she was of fair countenance, he was filled with impure desire for her. Spurring his steed on toward her, he intended to seize her and satisfy his evil desires. But the saint, strengthened by God's power, cast him to the ground, which he struck with such force that for 3 days he lay speechless and unmoving. The people who passed along the way saw the priest lying as if dead, but they were not certain what had happened to him. On the third day, word concerning him reached the city, and a multitude of people came to see what had happened to him, and to take him back to his home. As soon as he came to himself, he arose as if from sleep, and stood upon his feet. He said, 'I beheld one of the goddesses, and it was at her hands that I suffered the misfortunes that befell me.' With great difficulty the priest returned home, still suffering pain from his fall. He called for an artist, whom he asked to depict a maiden 18 years of age. By God's providence, the artist produced a very faithful likeness of Saint Thecla. His portrayal appeared to be almost alive, and when he completed it, he brought it to the priest. When the priest saw that the image resembled Saint Thecla in every way, he exclaimed, 'Truly, This picture is an exact depiction of the maiden whom I beheld. Taking the image, the priest kissed it and was completely healed. He arose from his bed, and from that time he reverently kept that depiction of St. Thecla in his home. Later, through the preaching of St. Thecla, he and all his household came to believe in Christ. Thecla remained there for a long time and guided many to the path of salvation, helping those undergoing tribulations and healing every illness. But the physicians and sorcerers who dealt in Seleucia saw that the sick had forsaken them and were resorting to Thecla, and that their craft had fallen into disrepute. Deprived of their livelihood, they were reduced to poverty. Because of this, they were grieved exceedingly and angered at Thecla, the good healer who cured those who came to her without accepting payment. Burning with wrath and jealousy, they resolved to incite shameless youths to ravage the saint. Her enemies said to one another, "Because this Thecla is a chaste virgin, she is pleasing to the great goddess Artemis, who answers her prayers and bestows upon her power to cure the infirm. But if she is defiled, Artemis will forsake her. She will be deprived of her power to heal, and our ability to cure the sick shall once more be held in esteem." Having come to this decision, Thecla's foes hastened to find shameless youths who would do that which they desired. They plied the young men with wine and then incited them to go and ravish Thecla. Moreover, they gave them much gold and vowed to give them yet more if they should defile her. Foolish and unbelieving as they were, the schemers could not comprehend that it was not by Artemis's power, but by the grace of Christ, that Thecla healed every illness and disease. The shameless youths, drunk with wine, agreed to do as the physicians and wizards desired. Inflamed by lust and full of unclean thoughts and evil intentions, they hastened to the place where Thecla lived. When Thecla saw them, she asked them, "Children, what do you seek?" When the youths replied with vulgar words, Thecla perceived their wicked intent and fled from them. Thus she, who had not feared the fierce beasts in the arena, was now compelled to flee brazen men. Like wolves in pursuit of a sheep, they chased after her through the wilderness. When they had nearly caught her, she prayed God that he deliver her from the hands of those shameless youths, and by God's command, a great rock immediately split open and received the saint within itself. That rock thus became both the shelter of her virginity and the sepulchre of her honorable body. There she surrendered her soul into God's hands, being 19 years of age. Now she lives forever in the eternal kingdom. Since mention is made in this life of the Roman Emperor Trajan, who after his death was saved through the prayers of St. Gregory, Pope of Rome, it is fitting that the account recorded by John of Damascus concerning the emperor, which is to be found in the Damascene's homily for Meet Fair Saturday, be recounted here. St. John writes, "One day, as Gregory the Dialogist, bishop of old Rome, a man known to all for his holiness and wisdom, of whom it is said that an angel from heaven served with him when he celebrated the divine liturgy, was traveling along a paved stone road. He halted and prayed to God, who loves the souls of men, to forgive the emperor Trajan his sins. The saint straightway heard the voice of the most heavenly God, which said to him, 'I have heard your supplication, and shall grant Trajan forgiveness, but I command you to cease your entreaties to me on behalf of the impure.' 2. The veracity of this account, East and West alike bear witness." On the same day, we commemorate our holy monastic father, Copreus.